Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. Before God ever began the creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit designed the creation in their minds. Once the creation was devised, God performed a time run involving events, angels, and human beings, which allowed him to see how each angel and person would live and the decisions they would make. Thus, God has the capacity to know the future before it happens in the physical world, and he used this ability to inform the prophets in the Old Testament of future events. God exists outside of time as we know it. He controls the past, present, and future at the same time, and this is the reason he is omniscient. This message is entitled, Seeing into the Future. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on Resurrection Day 2019. And I'm excited about my message today. We have a series called The Destiny of Humanity. 32 sermons have laid a foundation. And today we have come to Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking about redemption, predestination, and so on. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for helping me, Lord, to present this message. Help me, God, Father God, to be precise, to read the scriptures slow, and Father God, not to slur my words, but to pronounce them correctly, Lord, so that people shall understand. And I thank you and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, you might not have to pray a prayer like that because you're born in this country. English is my second language, and I have a tendency of butchering it. So I need to pray for it. Every man that God called to be part of his redemption plan for the human race that we have studied was flawed in some respect, some more than others. And the worst of them was King Solomon. Can you imagine the frustration of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? As they made a creation, they not made a creation at that time, but they recreated the earth, created the Garden of Eden, created Adam and Eve, to start over, to show God's righteousness, and then to find that generation after generation, people simply would not do what they told to do. Abraham was a man of great faith, but he was also a habitual liar. Isaac, his son, lied like his dad did. Jacob was a conniver. He was lying just about every second word of his mouth before God got a hold of him. And you'll find, for example, like the sons of Jacob were pretty rough. And the only one that was decent was Joseph. And you go up and in a timeline and you find that God is working. He can't find anyone that really will follow him. And finally, after 4,000 years plus, he decides it is time to send Jesus to the earth. On your outline, which is a short outline this week, it's only 2 pages. So let me talk to you about before the creation. The Bible tells us that God is eternal. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have always existed. an eternity in this direction. They're always going to exist as an eternity in that direction. Eternity to eternity. No beginning, no end. Have you ever asked yourself this question? What did God do before he started this creation? I mean, he'd been hanging around for eternity, forever. What did he do? The Bible is silent. We don't know. What we do know is this, that at one time in eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, made a decision to make a creation in which they would have beings with a free will. Evil did not exist. God does not create evil. God creates judgment. But evil as it is not created by God. The Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, known to mankind as Elohim. When you read Genesis, it says God. The Hebrew word is Elohim, which means gods. So they decided to do this creation. When they did that, God realized, I have to do this in two stages. If I want to have a perfect creation inhabited by beings that have made a choice to obey me and serve me, I have to do it in two stages, because it's going to be a rebellion. God is not bound by time. God creates time. And this is where our brains do not really function properly. But God has the capacity, right now in heaven, God the Father sits, if he sits at the throne, he sees into eternity that way. He sees into eternity that way. And he sees everything continually happening in front of him. The past, the present, the future. He sees that all. He's not limited to you and me. We have one moment at a time. This is why he was able to give prophecy. Because if you cannot see into the future, you cannot prophesy. I cannot see in the future. Neither can you. The Holy Spirit can. And there are times when the Holy Spirit will speak and give a prophecy about future events. But they did not come from us. They came from God. The best way to describe this, to my understanding, we are blessed now living in this time because we have learned more of God's technology than what he had 2,000 years ago. When I was in engineering college, I had to take drafting. And we had drafting tables. And you put our paper up there, and we had our liners, and we had to design, measure, and write, and so on. That's how things were designed prior to the computer. Today, the drafting table is out, just like the slide rule is out. Everything is done in the computer. Now, man can create a program, a software. Well, you simply, in this software, you can design. Let's talk about an automobile. So you have designers now. Matter of fact, the designers now are working on cars that will come in a line about 4 to 5 years from now. So the car you buy now was designed about 5, 6 years ago. So here's a guy now sitting with a computer screen. And he says, now we're going to design. So some people design the interior. Some people decide the transmission. Some people decide the engine. Different components of the car. Different design. They sit there in their computers. And they can use the calculations. And they create the parts in the computer. It's a virtual world. It does not exist in the physical world, but it exists in the virtual world. And then when the designers feel, okay, we got everything set, they put all the parts together, they can now have the car, they can twist it around, turn it around on the computer, and they can calculate everything. And when they are happy, they simply issue a print command, and it goes into production. In the early days, they had to make mock-up prototypes and so on, made out of wood. They don't do that anymore. It's in the computer. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which is one, yet they're three. In their minds, if they use the computer or if they use just in their minds, simply designed the entire creation. The first things that they designed was mathematics. I believe that mathematics has always existed with God, because nothing can be made without mathematics. And God then simply said, we're going to have a physical world. Let me slow down and say this to you. God is a spirit. He lives in the spirit world. The spirit world is the real world. We are a physical world created temporarily. But inside you and me is a soul. If you're born again, you have a born again spirit. And we are spirit beings. In order for us to be on this planet, we have to have a body. But the moment the body dies, you step outside and you go back to the spirit world, take it to heaven. So the spirit world is the real world. That's where God lives. And we are spirit beings, trapped in physical bodies. After God had designed chemical laws, physical laws, laws about gravity, everything else, he had that done. He then designed the angels. And the angels are spirit beings, but their bodies in the spirit world is solid. And there are so many of them that the Bible says we couldn't put a number on them. He could not put a number to us. God knows the number, but he couldn't give it to us. It is beyond our capacity. We're not talking about trillions or zillions. We're talking about numbers that will blow our minds. Once he designed them, each one he knew by name. After that, he designed all the people. Each one was known by name. Now, the angels did not exist. The people did not exist. We existed in God's mind. That's where we existed. Once God had created all these beings, he ran a timeline on them. You and I cannot do that. Imagine that you have a little gadget in your pocket. I don't have a gadget on me. And you meet the person, and you said, hi, how are you? Let me run a timeline on you. Put a little gadget on, and you simply run, you know, 2 years down in the future, 5 years down, 30 years, 40 years. And you said, wow, this is how you're going to develop. We can't do that, but God can. So he knew in advance the decisions you will make. He did not force you. But he simply looked in that virtual world, and he saw you, your life, and when you were confronted with the gospel, you accepted that, he saw that. When you made a different decision in your life, good or bad, he saw that. And he simply then said this, I know what's going to happen. This person's going to accept Christ. I'm going to put much effort into him. This person here will say no to me. I will give him every chance, but he will say no. I will put very little effort in that person. And this is why people who are saved have more effort put in them than people that are not saved and do not want to be saved. So I want you now to understand that God is eternal. He sees everything. He sees everything right now. If God sits there, he sees eternity this way, he's eternity that way. He sees his creation. He sees everything at one time. There is no confusion. He has total control. There's no crisis in heaven. God does not react. God is simply moving. And man reacts. Satan reacts. And God knew that Satan would rebel. So he simply did things designed before it happened. Let's read some scriptures now. I want to start in Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 21. Tell you, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time, have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. This is given out to Isaiah 700 years before Christ. But God simply said, Isaiah, there is no one besides me. Now the Mormons, they have a God that runs the solar system. In a previous life, he was a man living on a planet someplace in the solar system. They have a name for it, but I can't remember that planet now. But the Mormons have the name for that planet. And on that planet, they had a Mormon church. And he simply accepted the Mormon doctrine. And the Mormons have three stages. When you die, if you've done everything right, you become a god with a small g. If you didn't live quite right but not too bad, you become a supervisor. If you're an infidel or a Jack Mormon, you become an eternal worker that would work every day for eternity to service those in category 2 and 1. So now the Mormon simply says, okay, so we have a God for this planet. There are many gods out there. They used to be Mormons. And behind them are many other gods because this goes for eternity. So the Mormon doctrine says this, that there's a planet, there's a Satan done, created, there's the sun is created, and they hadn't created. And then there's a Garden of Eden, it happens over again, and they have a cycle that this goes on for eternity. We go on forever and ever, and it came from ever and ever. That's the Mormon doctrine. That's bizarre. But you know what? The more bizarre a religion is, the more people swear that's the truth. The more simple you present it, they say, it can't be too simple. Verse number 22. Look unto me, and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there's no one else. That's the one thing we need to establish with us. There is nothing outside God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Zilch. Verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. So now, we establish here, there's no one outside of God. We turn now to chapter 46. And God is now repeating it, a second message to Isaiah. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Can it be more clear? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Look upon that sentence. Remember the former things of old, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He says, I know what's going to happen in the future. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures. So we can be secure in this way, that God has all things under control. That does not mean that people will be killed, slaughtered, have problems. But if we trust in God, He will bring us through all these things. I want us now to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. And you pick it up in verse number 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is telling us now this. The way you think, I don't think like that. The way you talk, I don't talk like that. I am higher. You cannot even measure up to my standard. So what you and I need to do is this. We need to understand, I am a created being. When I was conceived, and my soul was united with my first cell, I knew nothing. I had intelligence built into me. I had gifts built into me. But I didn't know nothing. And the soul, when the baby is born, comes out, the soul is blank. We are not preloaded with knowledge. Let me run that over again. When you buy a computer is no good unless you have a program. So you buy a computer, they load a program, you have a preloaded computer. When the soul is made, he has gifts, intelligence, talents, knowledge, zero. That's how we are born. If you're born in the United States, you will learn to speak English. You would learn history here. You will learn a number of things that is imparted to you. Now, if you are born in Japan, you're going to be born into a Buddhist world. If you're born in India, you're going to be born to the Hindus. If you're born in Arabia, you're going to be a Muslim. So you got to understand now that who you are is totally dependent upon where you were born and from your parents, from your education, from the society you're in. Now, if you have been going to church, you've been given knowledge from God through the Bible. So how can I, having no knowledge to begin with, start arguing with God and saying, God, you know, I don't think you're doing this right, that we should do it this way and that way. His ways are higher. And we need to recognize, we know in part, we know a little bit. We should work with what we know and ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom to navigate, to interpret truth to us. Truth is truth, but it needs to be interpreted. Let's move now to the next scripture I want to go to, which is in Psalms 90 and the first two verses. And I'm bringing out some scriptures here because I want not you to believe what I'm telling you. I want you to have scriptures saying, well, this is what the scripture says. In Psalm 90, and by the way, this is a prayer by Moses. So Moses spoke this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses had received a revelation from God. It's a beautiful scripture here. Many people read it, goes over their head, they don't think about it. But let's turn to Matthew 13:34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without the parables spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I would open my mouth in parables, I would utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. There are secrets that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Let's turn on to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up with verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Holy means set apart and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestinated. Does that mean we have a free will or not? We do have a free will. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And I want to pick it up in verse number 25. But if you hope for that we see not, then do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also help our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God. Notice now, not to all people, but to those people who are saved, everything will work out for good. Let me shoot this into you here right now. We are here on this earth for a purpose. To be saved and to be prepared first for the thousand-year kingdom, secondly for eternity to reign and rule with Christ. We are in management training. A manager is trained to solve problems. A manager does not work physically. He does not use a hammer. He does not use any tools. A manager sits in the office, solves problems. That's what a manager does. And this is what we are here for, so that we can learn after we are saved. And that's why you are thrown difficulties. They are thrown difficulties at you. And we complain. What you should say is simply this: okay, God, I see this difficulty. What do you want me to learn from this? How do you want me to solve this problem? How do you want me to work it through? If you have that attitude, a lot of things will change. But most of the time we think something got thrown at us because haphazard, no purpose. But God allows things to be thrown at us because he says, I want you to look at this. I want you to have a solution. I want you to talk to me. I want you to communicate with me so that we together can learn how to solve this problem. And for every time you have a victory, you get more confident. You get more skilled. And the skills you learn now, you will have with you in a 1,000-year kingdom. There's going to be a lot of people that are not going to be management material. Because all they've done is sitting just with a pacifier in the mouth, a little rattle in the hand in church, you know. They have been in church for 40 years. They're still babes. They're never grown up. I don't know what God's going to do with them in a 1,000-year kingdom. Unless he's going to use them for decoration. Who knows? But listen at the verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, talk about myself. God knew in advance what he designed me. For a certain country to be born. Selected my parents. Gave me all my talents, intelligence, and so on. And he knew the decisions I would make. So he studied me early, 8:3, when I had a divine appointment with a Pentecostal pastor that took time with me and explained to me a picture that I saw in his office about the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I looked upon that. And I still remember that today, that I felt, and I said this, Pastor, I said to him, I'm going to be there. I made a decision. Amen. A year later, I was in Sunday school, had a teacher, don't remember, but probably later teacher, and she had me to pray the sinner's prayer. And later, as I was in church, I was growing, and I remember, when I was 13 years old, this is a Mission Covenant Church in Husqvarna, where I was born. And they were going to have a closing ceremony for that year. And I was chosen to give a message. And I remember standing up in a pulpit, was probably standing on some kind of a chair or something, and I did a little sermon at about 4 or 5 minutes. And I remember in those days that the newspaper were different, that the local newspaper had taken a picture of me and said, the little preacher was a caption over the picture. It got lost. I wish I would have had it. But God knew the decision I was going to make. Then I made a decision to backslide. Then I got into alcohol. I got into women. A number of other things. And I had an accident. And I was told that you better shape up. And at that time, it was rebellious. And I simply said, well, who cares? I still had not made a commitment to Christ when I graduated from college in Sweden, 1963. And we got on the airplane, my wife and I, because God had laid it upon my heart to move to the United States. I knew this when I was 6 years old, and that was just as clear as a bell. So my wife and I came, had about $300 to my name. And on the airplane over the Atlantic, I remember this. I was sitting there just there. I heard a booming voice in my head. When you get to this country, you better not mess up. And I realized that was God talking to me. I was still backslidden. And I got fear. But at the voice, extremely strong. When you come to this country, you better not mess up. And that was a fear that I had. I did a little bit drinking. But then God got a hold on me, and I made a decision. In 1965, I recommitted my life. And in 1966, in January, we joined the church, was baptized in water. And from that moment, I have not deviated. Now, God knew all of this in advance. So he put people to take care of me. At the age I was 16. I was getting into alcohol. My parents didn't know what to do with me. I had a neighbor. He had his own children. The guy was a churchman. I don't know if I was saved or not. But he simply took interest in me. He belonged to an organization against drinking. And there was a Templar order. It had nothing to do with the Freemasons. And he had me joined there and made me a leader. And for 2 years, God used that man to keep me from being with bad people. Then I met my wife. And the first thing she said, well, I said, I'd like to date you. She said, well, you got a choice. It's either me or the bottle. You can't have both. So I went from this man to my wife. And so all the time in my life, I've had things laid out. We got to this country. I got a job, supernaturally. On the job, my supervisor was a colonel in the U.S. Army. He was retired, had been in World War II. And as I came in, I spoke English, but not that good. And he took interest, I was only 22, 23 years old. And he spent time with me 4 or 5 hours a day for the first 6 months, teaching me about the jab, imparting in me knowledge. I would have a paper with me, I had a little notebook. Every word that I got the day that I didn't know, I would write it down. Every night when I came home, I looked it up in a dictionary, and I learned it, and I drilled it into my head, because I had to learn a lot of new words. And I can tell you, it's a too long story, but I can tell you, at least 40 to 50 people in my life that showed up one day, divine appointment, put the hand under myself, and helped me over a hump, gave me this, gave me that, led me to the baptism of the Spirit. Divine appointments. God has the same thing for you. If you look back in your life, you will find our people that God put there. Sometimes you rejected those people. You didn't take their advice. You went the road of hard knocks. But God had somebody there. And you are today where you are because God has brought you that far. So God simply knew in advance your life, my life. And he put supplies, people, divine appointments to guide you so that he could bring you to where he wants you to be. Because remember this, when we were born, we knew nothing. And whatever we know is learned knowledge. God has knowledge. He does not create knowledge. He is knowledge. We learn knowledge. Verse 31. What shall we then say to the things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I remember this. I got to tell you this. Driving in Autobahn in Germany. That's a freeway. 1973. We were about 12 people in a van. We had a Chevy van. There was no speed limit on the Autobahn. I loved it. I was doing 80 to 90 miles an hour. I went as fast as that van would go. We were just flying on the Autobahn. And there was a truck. There was two lanes. There was a truck. And I remember I was just flying up to that truck. And just as my front end was at his rear end, I saw his left front wheel roll off and just went across the median. I had no place to go. I was going fast. And all we could do was to say Jesus. And I remember first I saw that truck kind of tilting and then got let up. We shot past him. I looked at that. There was no wheel. The wheel was over here. We shot past. I probably got maybe 10, 15 feet to 30 feet. I looked at the rear window, and there's the truck tumbling and rolling over. I give him many stories like that. That's why I have no fear. Because I know this, that God is in control. And if I walk with him, he's going to guide me and lead me to the places where he wants me to go. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. I really want you today to get a picture of God, how great he is, omniscient, all-knowing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. The entire redemption plan was laid out in God's mind before the creation. That's why the Bible says the lamb slain from the foundation. It was a done deal. We have these statements here. I'm running a bit short of time, but I would like for you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. So God knew in advance, he created the angels. Lucifer was a beautiful angel he had. I mean, he put some stuff in that guy. Beautiful looking, brilliant, wisdom, knowledge, power, creative powers. And Lucifer would walk up and down in his throne room of God, commune with God, worship God, lead angels in worship. His home planet was Earth. He was running this earth here. He had people living here. Then one day, he simply decided this. I'm not satisfied. Yes, I can get into heaven. I can do all these things. I have all this stuff. But that doesn't satisfy me anymore. I want to be like God. Let's read it. Verse number 12. How you've fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you cut down to the ground with the weak of the nations. If you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He thought he could dethrone God. When that thought came into his mind, that's when evil was born. And instead of being a beautiful angel, he was a beautiful angel, but evil on the inside. And he became the creator of evil. He traveled in the universe. One third of the angels believed him, fell in sin. God knew it in advance. He had prepared Michael, his angels. They had weapons, spaceship, whatever they had. There was a war in heaven. And Lucifer was dethroned, defeated. The last stand was here on earth. His home planet was destroyed. Turn me quickly to Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. As God was designing things in his mind, he saw Lucifer would fall, take a third of the angels with him. He prepared in his mind Michael to go out and fight him. And right there, God created the lake of fire from the foundation of the world. It was not created later. God did not react. God do things. People react to God. The lake of fire was created before the foundation of the world. Lucifer did not know there was a lake of fire. He thought he could outsmart God. But how could a created being that receives all the power and energy from the Creator, how can he dethrone the Creator? That's insanity. He's the one that keeps you alive. We had a space war. Let me read about that. Revelation chapter 12. Some of these will repeat, but let's put all things together here. Let me read this. And there was war in heaven. Michael's angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was a place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, an old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Going back to your outline there, the lake of fire was prepared before the foundation of the world. God knew that the earth had to be restored. He had to create a new garden. Adam, we were placed in the garden. And God also knew that Adam and Eve would fall. He knew that. That's why I want to look on here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. This is what God told Adam and Eve. And I put enmity between you and a woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right here, Jesus simply said, because when Jesus is talking here, he said, now, we got a provision. Yes, he's going to bruise my heel, but I'm going to crush his head. You see, the salvation plan was laid out for man before the foundation of the world. And then God sent Jesus to the earth to become the sacrifice for the sins of humanity. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:3. For we which have believed to enter the rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished for the foundation of the world. The atonement was finished before the foundation of the world. That's why it says that he was slain for the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain for the foundation of the world. Here's what I want you to wrap your mind around now. As God was designing everything in his mind, Jesus, at that time, went through the agony and paid for the sins of humanity before the foundation of the world. It was laid out. It had to be acted out, but it was done in a spirit world. Let me repeat that. The atonement was done in the spirit world before the creation was started, but it had to be acted out in time in the physical world later. But it was done beforehand. Your life has been laid out beforehand. You are now acting out your life. But you got a free will. You can say no. You can say yes. God would allow that. But you see, he already seen before the foundation the decisions you're going to make. So what does he do? He encourages you. He gives you supplies. He gives you people. He pulls you together. He makes it easy for you. But the unbeliever, he knows that person is not going to get saved. He put very little effort in that person. Can anyone be saved? Yes. Every person has a chance to be saved. But you have to ask for it. Now, a Hindu doesn't know the Bible. But a Hindu has the opportunity to say, God, if there's a God out there, show yourself to me. And this has happened to many Hindus and Buddhists and Jews and Muslims. And Jesus has revealed himself to them. It's available. Now, in America, we got Bibles coming out of our ears. We got dead churches at every corner. Bibles hanging around everywhere. But for some reason, only a few are coming in. Now, God could do all these things because he exists outside of time. So you've got to understand now that God sees eternity, eternity in the future, everything between. He sees it all at the same time. Before he started anything, he designed this creation completely. Let's turn to Daniel 12:7. And I heard a man, that's an angel now, clothed in a linen, which was upon the waters of the river. But he held up his right hand and left hand to heaven, and swear by him that lived forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. One thing that God never revealed to the Old Testament prophets, the time Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The time was never revealed. The time when Jesus is coming back is never going to be revealed. It's a secret that God the Father has. And then we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of the one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Jesus was crucified about 4,000 years after Adam. The fourth day after the creation of Adam and Eve, 4 days later, Jesus comes and in the physical world acts out the redemption. Now, we are 2 days away from Jesus on earth. 2,000 years, 2 days. So if we look from God's standpoint, it's only been 7 days. No matter, you wonder now, that's why he said, you know, to his people, time is short. Paul said, time is short. And we said, well, but it's short. Well, 7 days. We're getting into the eighth day. As far as God is concerned, it's only been going on for 7 days. And he's going to wrap it up shortly. A day for God is 1,000 years for you and me. That's a lot of time. But for God, it's a very short time. When Jesus died on the cross, and this is important we understand this, Jesus himself did not die. His body did. The same thing, when your body dies, you're not dying. Your soul and spirit, if you're saved, will go to heaven. Your soul and dead spirit will go to hell if you're not saved. So, the soul never dies. So what Jesus did was, he came down to this earth. Can you imagine this now? He's a creator. The technology they have, is beyond what we can think. And now he had to come down and live with people that had no electricity, had fireplaces, no air conditioning, no refrigerators, simple life, they didn't have any sewer system. Think about washing yourself. They had a pitcher, and you pour water over your hands, you pour it over your body. There was no showers. They didn't have that. Can you imagine the Creator coming down to this primitive life and then getting into this body that he created, the body of Adam and Eve. And now he got into the body himself that he had prepared. Mary gave him flesh and bones through the egg. The Holy Spirit gave him the blood. And then Jesus moved in. Now, Jesus was not blank. Jesus came down with knowledge. That's why when he was 12 years old, he stayed behind in the temple area. And he spoke to the elders. They were amazed and said, how does he know this? Well, he's a creator. There was a time when he said, how long will I have to stay with you? How long will I have to take you? He got impatient. They had no faith. Can you imagine the Creator being down his little body that he had, knowing everything that has happened, knowing everything that was going to happen, and then people around him saying, well, is that possible? He said, oh, your little faith. Where's your faith? But you know what he did? He simply confined himself, because in order to be the sacrificial lamb, he had to live a sinless life. He never married. He never tried to marry. But he went through all of the things. So when the time came, when his body was 33 years old, he simply had it sacrificed. And Satan did not know. Satan thought, I'll take care of this dude. And I'm done. He's done. And this is a scripture here, the bone scripture I want to share with you, which is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice now again. Again, we go back to before the world. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan would have known that Jesus was going to take the sins, Satan simply said, but I'm going to put them on the cross and kill his body. But Satan did not know that God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, had agreed before the foundation to put all the sins on Jesus' body. Now, Jesus was connected to that body. He felt all the pain. It was not a painless death. He felt there was terrible, horrible death that anyone could have. Then when it was finished, he said, it is finished. He left the body hanging on the cross. And he went to paradise for 3 days and three nights preaching. And then on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, he came back to the tomb. Got into that body, lifeless, dead body, 3 days. He got in, and the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit resurrected every atom, every molecule. But more than that, it made him now into an immortal body. Because Jesus now, that body has, he could walk with it, he could eat with it, he could go through walls, he could fly with it. It was a supernatural, spiritual, physical body in one. And that's the body that you and I will receive one day when we come back with Jesus. We will have a resurrected body, a beautiful body that our souls will live in. And be closed. And we will have that body. Never get sick. Never get tired. And that's how we're going to live with Christ. For 1,000 years. And then through eternity. Well, let's see. As far as I'm going to go, we're going to talk about the Messiah next week. So, here's what I want you to take with you home today. Be encouraged. Notice, Jesus said, even the very hairs on your head are counted. And every time you comb your hair, you lose about 20 hairs. And angels are now recounting. He said, if a sparrow doesn't fall as my Father says so, how much more are you valued than a sparrow? So I want you to understand now when you go home today to think, this is a resurrection day. This was done before the foundation of the world. My life is laid out. God knows in advance. I have supplies next year, the following year, the next year. I have supplies waiting for me. I have people waiting for me. I have doors going to open, doors going to close. I'm going to walk in a life that is predestined and going to be blessed. And all you have to do is to be obedient. Worship the Lord. Get out of idolatry. And say, Lord, not my will, but yours. If you learn that, you're going to have a fantastic life. Now, if you were not saved, and you simply said, this sounds good, I want in on it. Very simple for you. Just ask God right now to forgive your sins. Proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Proclaim that you believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and he will. When we finish here, Pastor Charles Gerard will come on your screen. As soon as it fades out here, there'll be three crosses coming up on the screen. And a voice will come up. It'll be the voice of Pastor Charles Gerard. And he will tell you, read some scriptures, that he will pray with you. To make sure that you get saved today. So I pray that you do that. And if you do that, write us, call us. I'd like to know so I can rejoice with you. And to all of you that are saved and walking with the Lord, this resurrection day, go through the scriptures I did again. Think the message through. And then expand your horizon. How great God is. How little I am, how much he knows, and how little I know. And then ask him, give me knowledge, give me power, so I can walk in victory. and he will. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Well, as always, here's Brother Thomas to close in prayer.
Father God, thank you for the word today, and very enlightening on the difference between the spirit world, the physical world, and much to take in. We thank you for Jesus, who was slain before the foundation of the world, that we might have eternity with God. And we thank you for that. We don't really grasp the magnitude of it. And but we are able to see through a glass darkly, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for our many blessings. We lift up the world to you. There are many that need to be redeemed. And we lift up all the other facets that are being played out on the planet. We thank you for eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 33rd part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, Seeing into the Future. The modern automobile is born from an idea, virtually designed on a computer, and once the engineers are satisfied with their product, factory workers make and assemble the vehicle. In much the same way, before the Godhead ever began the creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned the creation in their minds. God then performed a time run involving events, angels, and human beings, allowing Him to see how each angel and person would live and the decisions they would make. Thus, God has the capacity to know the future before it happens in the physical world. He used this omniscient ability to inform the prophets in the Old Testament of future events. Hence, the Godhead exists outside of time as we know it, controlling the past, present, and future at the same time, and preparations were made to send Jesus to the earth so the Son of God could pay for the sins of humanity and make it possible for people to be redeemed. God could easily do these things because He isn't linear like mankind, existing outside of time, reaching in and interacting with us when it suits Him. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1700. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.